Before I start the message, just want to share the excitement of birth this week. Not so much because of one, but because of two. Two births. Yes, I have a new grandson, Elon Nathaniel Lotz. But the other one was a little girl by the name of Olivia, 11-year-old African-American girl from Fayetteville, who I got to present the gospel to yesterday at the Spectacular, and she accepted the Lord Jesus. And she was one of 17 out of the 5,026 people that came through the presentation. And so there were 17 souls saved yesterday. What a wonderful harvest from that effort, from everyone, all the churches that came together to do that yesterday at the fairgrounds. So I hope that next year you'll plan to be a part of it. It's a wonderful opportunity. If you don't know how to use the wordless book and would like to be in the presentation of the gospel, you learn the wordless book and how to share it. It's a great time. It's really wonderful. All right. Tonight we're back on the track with our series. For those who are visiting with us, we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Roy did a wonderful, wonderful job with it. What you'll find is that Christ is giving this masterful treatise that deals with a lot of different things like attitudes and actions, internal and external affairs in our lives, cause and effect character traits. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Very, very practical. If we were to do a multiple choice exam and were asked the question, let's see, I have a feeling that the question didn't get put up there. You watch. Nope, it didn't get put up there. So that the question was, why did he even say these things to us? It would be between these choices, and was it to fill our heads with knowledge? Of course not. Was it to make us feel good? No. Was it to make us more holy, or was it radically transform us for his purposes? Well, those are both good answers. And like any good test you're taking, you eliminate it down to the last two, and then you take your shot at them. But in the context, yes, he does want us to be more holy, but in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about transformation, and it's radical transformation. And so it's very shocking, really, what he says. And the best transitional verse out of the last part that we saw last week that Roy presented is verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And it goes on, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before me. So what he's done is he's gone through and he's presented, as we heard from Roy last week, he's presented all the blessings or the benefits of being a part of the kingdom. It's about kingdom citizenship benefits is what the Beatitudes were that Roy presented to us. And so they are current and forward-looking, but these two verses bring us right back to reality and to where we're at each and every day. The reality of the fact that we live in a world that's hostile to the gospel, that really doesn't want the gospel, that if we truly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted, we will be oppressed. But the danger is we all like to be chameleons and we all want to fit in. And to not say something when we should and let things slide because we don't want to become targets of people's opinions or hostile comments or whatever. So the reality is that when we come to tonight's passage, this is a great transitional group of verses, these last two, because they really deal with why God wants us to be salt and light. And so let's just read tonight's passage. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That last one's a really great one to memorize, if you don't have it memorized already. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word, the study of it. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, just use me as your channel, your messenger tonight. Speak to each and every one of our hearts, including my own. Lord, we need to take this in and drink it in and to be sated and satisfied with your word, but also to be changed and to be constantly wary of our decisions, that we are doing things that are in obedience to you, because we know that we have a human nature that's inclined to pull us away and to compromise in this world. So, Lord, just teach us again and afresh, and just to excite us about your truth and about walking obediently before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers here. He wasn't talking to the multitudes. Now he narrows it down. It's to the disciples, to followers of Christ. He did not say, you have the salt. It's not about possession. It's about being. Nor did he say, you dispense the salt. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And we'll notice later that when he gets into talking about the light, he says, you are the light of the world. So why did he use earth here and he used world in the other one? It's kind of neat because salt is very earthy. It's very connected with the earth, as we're going to see. He says, you are the salt. You are the salt. We've all seen rock salt. Salt is a very, very prevalent and normal thing in our world. And if you haven't noticed, it's everywhere. So when he says you are the salt, it's a state of being as a believer. Not having, not doing, but being. In other words, you exist and are a what? You're a very real presence as salt in the world. What do we mean about a presence? Well, take for example that we have salty oceans, don't we? And sometimes the salt even crystallizes along the shore, as it does here, in some bodies of water that get trapped, and a lot of evaporation. Did you know that 71% of the Earth's surface is salt water? That's a whole lot of salt water. And this might astound you, but 97% of the Earth's water is salt water. So a 3% that's not salty. That should tell you a whole lot about the importance of salt and God putting so much salt on the earth. Reminds me of this verse, Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The prevalence of salt on the earth and the Lord Jesus making an equivalency of us being like salt is saying he wants us prevalent. He wants us out there. Wants us so obvious. As it's so obvious that salt is everywhere in the earth, believers are to be out there going to every place and to every creature. Salt is even found, believe it or not, in mountains, and it's mined. There's a famous place, you may have been there if you've ever gone to Germany, Salzburg, Austria, and it's a mine where you can actually go in and you can actually take slides down. They made it a lot of fun. It's a great place. But they do these mines and they go in, and this reminds me of this verse, But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There are deep places, too, where God has put salt. And He's put it just like He buries believers in deep places, unreachable places. And they are there witnessing for the Lord in very hostile environments of the world. But many times you have to go deep to get it. And you notice that in these salt mountains, the stalactites are all salt. As that water leaches through the ground, it's bringing down salt. And these very young stalactites, millions of years to make this in about 3 years, right? Amazing stuff. So this prevalency is there. And Mark 4:22 says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." The salt in this world reminds us of the truths of God, and that what we are supposed to be is we are to be out there, and we are bringing truth out. And things aren't kept secret because God's word reveals it. So there's this presence about salt, but there's also this preservation ability of salt. Now, this one is for me because I grew up in Italy and I love prosciutto. And prosciutto is just raw ham, raw pork that is salted. And the United States doesn't like it that much because when I brought some fresh prosciutto from Italy to the border in New York, they confiscated it from me. They said it's not been processed, so you can't bring it into the U.S. So I lost about $50 worth of prosciutto. I said, "I hope you enjoy it. It's really good." But salt cures it. And so what is it doing? It's arresting the fermentation process or the ability of bacteria to decay that meat. Salt stops spoilage. It stops the what we'd call the corruption process or the decaying process. And so it's a preservative, amazingly strong ability to preserve. We saw a lot of this where we lived in Africa because we're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no refrigeration in the middle of Africa there, and they had a lot of this very salty fish. And boy, you know how fast fish rots. And salt will keep it that you can have this for years. It's amazing. Salt is such a strong preservative. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The salt that we have is from him, from the Lord, who's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless. That's like the process of decay. This stuff comes out faultless in the sense that it doesn't have any decay on it. And so as believers, we are in the process of preserving righteousness, truth, holiness, godliness, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Live in a world where that is so necessary because there's this constant erosion around us. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we a presence for Christ wherever we work? Are we a preservation? When people swear, do we just remain silent or do we react to it? Do we stop the erosion or do we let it continue? Just like John Kenlaw and I, when we talked about how fun it is to be able to just hold people accountable when they swear, and they get to the point where when they see us coming, they stop swearing because they know we don't appreciate it. And so you're being a preservative in a sense that they hold back when they come in contact with you. And so you have to ask yourself the question, how is God wanting you to be a preservative wherever he's placed you? He wants you to be a presence for him. He wants you to be a preservative as well. It also wants you to be a power. Salt has a lot of power. This came out of A Fine Cooking, an article by Michelle Ann Jordan called The Power of Salt. Listen to this. If you doubt the fundamental power of salt, its uncanny ability to make food blossom into their full flavors, here's a little experiment for you. Pour 2 quarts of water into each of 2 pots. Add 2 teaspoons of salt to one and none to the other. Bring the water to a boil and cook a couple of ounces of spaghetti in both pots. Drain the pasta and taste. Notice the difference? Pasta cooked without salt is dull and flat and not quite itself. No amount of salt added to a sauce or to the pasta after cooking will compensate. Pasta in salted water tastes not of salt, but of wheat coaxed into full flour by the mildly briny liquid. No one knows exactly how salt does this, how just a pinch boosts the flavor of almost everything, from simple sliced tomatoes to complex sauces, soups, stews, and even sweets. In the end, salt remains, like taste itself, mysterious. Salt amplifies. It's amazing. It has this power to amplify flavor and draw it out. And so God intends us as the salt of the earth to amplify life. That's why he says, I've come to give you life and I've come to give it to you more abundantly. We should be the most joyful, thrilled people about the earth and what God has made and what he's done and what life is like, and not glum at all, because we know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all. And he amplifies the meaning of life. I think the Jews got it so right when they said, l'chaim, l'chaim, you know, to life, to life. This is the excitement, yeah, to life. You've seen it if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof. He amplifies life through us. That's what God wants. And so we have a presence. We have a preservation and we have a power because of it. And I got to throw this one in. Savor the flavor of melon with salt. My dad was a salter of cantaloupe, and I thought he was out of his mind until I tried it once. And it did. It did stimulate taste buds. It was more exciting. But I put this in to bring up this psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, part of our presence in the world is to just give people an opportunity to taste the Lord, to see. Wouldn't you just see how good God is? And so we are the salt of the earth. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he says, you are a spiritual presence, a spiritual preservative, and a spiritual power. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about being the communicators of his message to a dying and lost world. How are you as a presence spiritually? And how are you about preserving spiritually? How are you doing with that in your life? Do your neighbors even know you're a believer? Your classmates, your fellow students at school, your coworkers at work, wherever you are, do they know that you're a believer? Or are you a silent, secret believer? Can't be doing the work of a believer if you're not out there. And how are you as far as spiritual power is concerned? Are you really having an effect on people? If you lose your ability to flavor, what use are you? You're only fit to be thrown out in the street and trampled because you are no use. You're none. There's no use for worthless salt. And that's the point that he makes when he says that, right? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? That's right. The second thing that he goes on to is light. You are the light of the world. So you are the salt of the earth. That is, all those qualities of salt in the earth apply to us as believers. But now he says you're the light of the world. And it's like he pulls away from the earth too. It's like the one was the microcosm. Now we're going to the macrocosm. We're looking at it from more of a spatial view. You are the light of the world for everyone. So we believers are again described by a state of being. Again, it's not you have the light or you dispense the light. You are the light. You are the light of the world. So we are light with all its incumbent properties. It too has properties that we can learn from and apply to our lives as significant of how we are to live as believers. The first one is that light does have power of a different nature from salt. And I must say, though, I had a thought while I was in salt, and I didn't put it in there, but I'll just share it with you, that one of the powerful things about salt is that it can oxidize. And we know it as rust. People up north know it no better than anyone else because they know what salt on the roads does to their cars throughout the winter. And that's why most people buy used cars, don't want to buy northern cars. So it's powerful, but it can corrode. And I think of that power as kind of like the verse where it says that we are an aroma of life unto life and death unto death. That for those that accept Christ, it amplifies and produces toward life, but to the lost, it pushes them to even rebel more against the Lord, and it's like it erodes them, it corrodes them. They just don't want to have anything to do with God. And that's why it's like, choose you this day whom you serve. There's no sitting on the fence with God. You're either in his camp or you're not. Either for him or against him. So you're either going to be growing toward him or you're going to be eroding in your life. And so when it comes to light and its power, as I say, it's a different kind of power. The verse there says in Matthew 5:14, you are a light, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cities that are lit up on top of hills are amazingly noticeable from a long, long, long way away. We had a little village with a Catholic mission on it on this hill in Congo. And when we took this five-hour drive to go from Bunia back to our station, we always looked forward to seeing the lights of that hill because it knew we were getting closer. And when the lights were on there, we knew we had electricity at our station. But if it was dark, we knew we were going home to a dark station because you can't miss it. It's there shining everywhere. The most fantastic thing about light is its power to go in every direction. Do you realize that if you put a candle here, that light will shine in every direction except where it's impeded by its own candlestick? It's just amazing. Do you ever think about the fact that the power of light is such that no matter where I walk and where I turn to look at something, no matter what angle I'm looking at it, I see it. That's truly amazing. Because you all know of the little games as a kid that when you move something, you see one thing. When you change it another direction, you see it. You see something else. Because the light isn't reflecting all off of that thing consistently all the way around. There's something else in there changing it. But think about it, that light hitting stuff that we see as we walk, as you walk around, I don't have a blind spot there. It's not like that went black on me. The light is hitting it, and it's coming right to me. It's an amazingly powerful thing, how God has designed it. That light is just doing amazing stuff and going everywhere in an amazing way. It goes every direction. And that speaks to me of how God calling us to be light, that we are multidirectional and we go to everybody. We can't limit the gospel to any particular people group, or we're non-discriminatory as it is. We love everyone as the Lord did. Rich and poor and educated and uneducated and overseas and at home. And you go on and on, all the different types. He wants us being present everywhere, just like light is, and he wants us shining his light just like light does when it comes off of a planet. So there's the example of the candle. And boy, I knew that so well because we had bunches of candles in Congo because many times we had no electricity and we just have to live by candlelight. But the other light that we're very familiar with is the light of the sun. And so we go to a planetary system. We got planets around a solar system, a sun, which is the energy source for the light. And the thing that is so amazing is that it just lights up these planets no matter how far they are away. This is that verse that Duncan read for us, the verses. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, and to those under the law as under the law that I might win those under the law. To those without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those without law. To the weak I became weak as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This is like a picture of light going and being all things to all men, as it were, that it lights it up and brings out its characteristics of what it's shining on. And so it goes out and it becomes, it represents what it hits. The light becomes that thing. The light has become this chair to me because it's hitting that, coming back to me, and it represents a chair. And it represents a projector right there. The light has become, if it weren't for the light, I wouldn't see it. And so it's like the light becomes that as it goes out and strikes that thing. And it's like we're to be going out and representing Christ to them and bringing out the right qualities in people that God wants brought out, and that is his truth in them. The other thing that light has is the power to illuminate. Power to illuminate. We know this a lot with spotlights in theaters and things like that. But to light up, to illuminate, the light of the sun illuminates the planets. Even Pluto, which is 3.1 billion miles away from the sun, it's going way out there and it still illuminates. This is a heart surgery in Kyrgyzstan where the electricity went off and they're using a telephone and a regular conventional flashlight and a LED flashlight to do heart surgery, which they would not be able to do without the light, the illumination of it, which gives them the ability to see what they're doing to save a person's life. Light illuminates the darkness. Light goes into the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to be the light that is shining into people's hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord means when he says, you are the light of the world. How will people know me if you don't represent them to me? Yes, occasionally God by his grace does amazing things. Joanna, a friend of Nate and Jana, was just here yesterday visiting to see the baby. And she tells stories of parts of the world that she has visited where God is giving dreams to people and they're coming to Christ because they're having visions of the Lord and dreams. So the Lord does do that, but most of the time he's asking for us to be that light to illuminate people's hearts to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another amazing ability and power of light is to burn. Now, you've probably all done this experiment when you were a kid, took a magnet and sunlight, And the way that you concentrated that light into an area, you could start a fire, start it burning. What? Light? Burning? Yeah. In fact, there's another way that they do it. This is laser engraving on stainless steel. They can literally etch and draw stuff. They do it on a lot of stainless steel metal now. They'll etch designs and stuff. And it's the light becomes a heat source, a fire, as it were, melting the metal. Light has tremendous power for good or for evil. Luke 24:32 says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked, while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" The knowledge of the truth, the scriptures that we have, the same the Lord referred to when he spoke to the people on the Emmaus Road, and as they heard the scriptures expounded by the Lord, their hearts burned within them. As light, God wants us to burn into people's hearts too, to have their hearts burning with excitement of the knowledge of the truth. Because the light does burn in a positive sense. It can burn with excitement of the truth, but it can also burn in a negative sense. Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." That as the light, as we do what's right, as we show kindness to those that expect us to hate them in return, or to return some ugliness back to them, it heaps coals on them because the light does that. And that's why we're supposed to be the light. Frankly, they're the best candidates. People that hate you or just are wicked toward you, man, they are the best candidates for God's love of doing some kind of extraordinary thing to them that will just shock the pants off of them because they did not expect it. That's not how people react. People usually react to hostility with hostility in return. Where was it I was reading? Was it 1 Kings? Anyway, one of the kings of Israel did something really good and right. And he had the enemy come and he fed the enemy. And they went back to Syria and they stopped invading. It says right there, they stopped invading Judah because of it. Like, yeah, they did the right thing. They treated them with kindness instead of with anger and hatred, returning evil for evil. That's why Scripture says we return good for evil. So that's another one of the qualities of light, is that power for us to heap fire either in a positive way or in a negative way on them by doing the right thing as we represent the light of truth to them. And then the fourth thing is the power to grow. We've all seen grow lights. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. You notice how often it relates to the Word, the truth being the Word. That it is, the knowledge of God is that light, and it has power, and it causes growth, just like light to plants in a dark room. You put the grow lights there, and they grow just like they're out in the sunshine and become very productive. Or 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word." There it is again. "That you may grow thereby." People only grow with exposure to the light. And most people don't have Bibles or aren't comfortable reading a Bible. And the only Bible they're going to get close to is the Bible in you. You speaking the word to them. As you testify, that starts a growth process. The New Testament calls it planting seeds, right? You're planting seeds. You're starting that growth process that usually starts with seeds. Seeds of truth in people's lives. So this is part of the whole process, is that we help people to grow. And we are to be seeding people and shedding the light on their lives. Well, another one of the incumbent properties of light is the persistence of light. The persistence of light. light shines persistently. Like John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the ESV. I like that one better than the King James, because it's really, as you go back into the Greek, understands this idea of it's not the darkness that has power, it's light. Darkness never can overpower light because it's not a property that has any kind of power in its of itself. Darkness being the absence of light. Light has the power. Light has the complete ability to destroy darkness and overcome it and to go into the recesses and expose stuff. So darkness doesn't invade, but light does. Light invades darkness. And so there's this persistence. So it's like it doesn't stop. Wherever it has a chance to go, it'll go. It just keeps going. It's amazing. Thirdly, it has the ability to penetrate. It's a penetrating power that it really cuts in. It doesn't just stop easily. Now, I know this probably gives you heart palpitations if you had a hard time in science class when you went to high school, but sorry about that. But here we go. So here's the light spectrum, right? Okay. This teeny little sliver right here is called visible light. That's what you and I can detect with our eyes. Whereas there is an enormous spectrum of light that is not visible to us, but is equally real. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about here, the visible light is a little bit less than 400 nanometers to 700, a little more than 700 nanometers. A nanometer is 1/1,000,000th of a meter. A meter being nearly 3 feet, right? A little bit more than 3 feet. So that's pretty small. So when you're talking about this, you're talking about visible light is between 0.4 and 0.7 of a millionth of a meter. That's the wavelength. It's just they're just amazingly small. And then it goes smaller and larger, depending which way you go. I mean, it actually seems to go much greater on the small end than it does in the large end, the long wavelengths. But to help you out, light is really an energy form. And so it's the energy. We just get to see this particular energy spectrum, but there's many other ones that are light spectrum. And so light has an amazing ability, from communication with radio to diagnostics and helping people to killing cancer cells with radiation to ultraviolet and suntanning and just all kinds of things in this whole plethora. And God says, you are the light of the world. You've got a whole lot of responsibility to this world. There's a lot of things you could be doing. Just like the light spectrum does so much. So our eye only sees a minute fraction of all light. One of the amazing abilities of light to penetrate is to even penetrate hard surfaces. These are bulletproof windows for tellers at a bank. This could be up to 2.5-3 inches thick of glass. Here's a promotional by a glass manufacturer that shows you the thickness in comparison to the size of bullet that it will stop as it comes. And so this is a super high military grade bullet, and it will stop that. And yet, light will go right through it. Won't crack it, goes right through it. Light will diagnose problems. This one's not a problem, this guy's just giving the okay sign. I didn't want to freak you out with medical stuff. And so two words come to mind from what we just saw: piercing and discerning. Light has a way to pierce through things. It also has a way to discern like the diagnostics. And here you'll see that different wavelengths can only go through the air but will be stopped by paper. Some will be stopped by the skin. X-rays that go through the skin go through wood, but it'll be stopped by cement. But even some gamma rays can go into cement, and neutron rays will actually go right through cement. So there's different areas of the light spectrum that can pierce through with amazing force. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." There's that piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so as you read that, and you read that it's the word of God, and that we are the light, and we're representing God, and we speak with His voice, we speak His truth to the world and His word, then we're having this same piercing effect, the same discerning effect in people's lives. It hits them. I've had people say to me, they were spooked out, like, "How did you know that?" Again, I hate that I can't remember where I was reading, where the references are. I'm so terrible in remembering references. But it was one of the kings of Israel was upset because Elisha knew everything he was going to do. And so one of his prophets asked him, Who among my people is betraying me and telling my private secret news?" And he says, "Nobody. We're faithful. It's Elisha. He knows what you do, what you say in your own chamber," because God's revealed it to him. And a lot of times God just gives these uncanny insights to believers about what's going on in somebody's life. And when you speak it, it spooks them out. "How did you know that? I haven't told that to anybody." And that's why if we are the light and we're connected to the Lord and we're obedient and we're witnesses, Lord does amazing things through us, and He allows us to be piercing and discerning and helping so that people are coming to know Christ because of the power of His light. Not us, not me, but the Lord Jesus. So because it is a state and not, it's a being and not having, we can't unown our state of being salt and light in Christ. But what we can do is we can cover it, block it, and distort it. And that's the danger. Four ways you may be hiding your light. Leah Learwart of Master Plan Ministries put it this way: "Probably more blatant than dark living as outlined in Scripture is hiding our light. Instead of being the bright city on a hill that points to Christ through our lifestyle and words, with pointing to the gospel, we hide under a basket, so to speak." She goes on to say, "We hide under the basket of disobedience by not saying or doing what we know we ought to. Instead of standing up for the truth or speaking the truth to others, we sit back and do and say nothing. We see needs of others, whether physical or spiritual, and we do nothing about those needs. We give ourselves excuses on why we don't share the gospel, and then we don't share it. We hide under the basket of embarrassment and fear by wanting to fit in with the crowd. We care more about how we want to be perceived to others than sharing the truth with them." I mean, doesn't that start to hit home? It starts to hurt, because we all know those sentiments. We hide under the basket of our stubborn hearts and minds by wanting our way above what God wants. We let our pride get in the way of being humble before God, for the Lord. And then the fourth one, we hide under the basket of resentment and regret by letting our past hurt keep us from moving forward in God's grace toward us and others. We keep going back to blaming God and others for the issues instead of allowing healing to occur. So, do you want to know what all these baskets are? They are all sin, right? James 4:17 talks about how it's sin not to do the right thing when you know to do it. Galatians 1:10 points out how we are to live for God and not for human approval. Mark 7:22, where Jesus lists pride as an evil result of our flesh, because pride is thinking we know better than God. So it points out these sins. These are all sins. Galatians 5:20 includes part of the list of the acts of our flesh, including hatred and jealousy, discord, and selfish ambitions. So we seem to decorate these sins to look nicer than our blatant, dark, living sin because we use pretty Christianese language to write off our sin as excusable. But sin is still sin, isn't it? So what do we need to do today to let our light shine before others? We need to ask God to reveal our baskets of sin that we're hiding under. We need to confess our sin and repent from the wrongdoing we've done and remove the basket. We need to put Christ back on the throne of our life and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and lead us into the truth. And we need to obey Christ by letting our light shine. Share the gospel freely and boldly. Stand for the truth and the things that are at God's heart. And then open your eyes to the needs of others and meet them. Quit being so selfish, so self-centered. Unite your faith with action to show that your faith isn't dead, but living and active as God Himself is alive and active. And so, 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see it. The light is coming to them. And the result is that they understand that it is good works that originate not from you, not from your ability, but that amazing thing of a God thing, of God has changed this person. He's working in them. I don't understand this. I want to know more about it. That's what happens. And so the challenge is for each of us to examine our hearts and say, am I being the salt that God wants me to be? Am I being the light that God wants me to be? Can I do better? Can I ratchet it up? Time is short on this earth. My life is passing quickly. How should I be using my energies for the Lord? How will I be impacting things in 50 years, 100 years through my testimony today? What will I leave behind as a testimony through my children, through others? Am I being the salt and the light? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus that pierce to our heart because he's the one who's called us to follow him, to take up our cross daily and die to selves, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and that you've said that we as your followers are the salt and the light. And so, Lord, help us to understand this application in our lives. You've chosen us. You've placed us strategically right where we're at in our lives at this time in history. You have a job for us to do for you. And God, how we desire to be fruitful and to be obedient. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to balance out well responsibilities, normal things that are things that we have to do in life. Be fed, be clothed, be cleaned, clean houses and mow lawns and, Lord, all those things. But that we can get out of balance and put such a high priority on that we lose sight of what your work and your priorities are. So God, just teach us anew and afresh and convict us of any baskets that we put over our lives and that we are inhibiting your light from going out in us and through us. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy upon us and that you are sufficient to teach us and lead us and help us through things to up our game, to be sharper for you and to be more strategic and more fruitful. And so, Lord, encourage us. Help us not to get discouraged and be downtrodden, but to be thrilled at the amazing ability you have to bring out the full flourish of taste in life and all through your word, the salt that you've given us. Because as you've said, you've given us everything for living and for godliness. So, Lord, thank you. Just receive our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.